Well, good morning, friends, and welcome back to Good Morning Live. It is so good to be together on this Thursday morning. I pray that you are doing well and up and about and doing whatever it is that you have to do. Man, it's been an incredible series as we have journeyed through looking at angels and demons. Now, I know this is a heavy topic for Good Morning Live, like to wake up and hear all of this. But if you've been with us, you know that every day as we dive a little bit more into the, I don't want to say theology side of it all, but you know, deeper in that, we always try to find something to encourage your faith and strengthen you and let you know the whole point of the series is to let you know that you do not fight alone, but God is fighting with you and for you. And there's a whole host of angelic armies fighting with you and for you and opening doors that no man can shut and closing doors that no man can open. And to remind you that there's more with you than there are against you. So there's this whole supernatural world, right, that we live in, populated by unseen spiritual beings, which we have summarized as angels and demons. And again, the purpose of this series is really threefold. First, to remind us as believers of the reality of that unseen world. What we see is certainly not all there is. So to remind us that while we pray, while we witness, while we read the Bible, while we serve, while we go to work, while we walk through our neighborhood and live at home, there is an unseen world that is active all around us. The second thing is to help us think biblically about unseen beings. Why? Because often people have a theology, if you will, regarding angels and demons that's more based out of tradition and legend than it is on the Bible. And what do we want? We want scripture, not tradition or feeling sentimental about a loved one who's passed away to shape our thinking. So that we want scripture to shape our thinking. And nothing else. And the third reason that we're hopping into this series is to equip us to understand the good fight of faith and what spiritual warfare really is all about. So before we dive into today's text, let us remind us just kind of a God's original plan for the earth. So God's desire has always been that the earth would be heaven on earth, right? Heaven on earth. We talked about this in week one, how really it talks about that host and the angelic host and, was also present in the garden. The garden was kind of this heaven on earth go-between place. His original plan was a place of paradise. There was no sin, no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, and certainly no death. It was a place where people reflecting the image of God would create with joy and fellowship with God regularly and easily and tangibly. He would come down and talk with them in the evenings and, hey, how was your day? What's going on? Right? And that was the Garden of Eden. The whole earth was not Eden, but the plan was that the whole earth would become like Eden. Why do we say that? Well, Genesis chapter 1 says God created human beings in his image. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, co-regency, co-rulership, fill it, govern it, rule it. And that plan is not abandoned. At the end of time, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 show a new heaven and a new earth. What is that saying? That God's plan ultimately will be fulfilled, restored back to exactly how it was in the garden. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us that God will judge the world and even judge angels. And Hebrews says it is not angels who will control the future world, but redeemed humanity crowned with glory and honor under Christ. So God gave humanity authority over all things. Though we don't see everything under our feet, eventually we will. So why does that matter for us today? Well, because of spiritual warfare. Because in response to God's plan for redemption and his plan for redeemed humans to reign with Christ, even over angels, right? So you got to remember that. It was to reign with Christ even over angels, right? There was this angelic rebellion. We've talked about the first rebellion. We've talked about the second rebellion. And scripture actually shows three separate rebellions. We've studied the first one, the deception in Eden when Satan rebelled, tempted Eve, and humanity fell. We found that, you know, when Satan tempted Eve, it wasn't really a snake. He stood as a created being. We can go back and watch all of that. We studied the second in Genesis 6 when these celestial beings crossed a boundary line and cohabitated with women and produced this, what we've called kind of a quasi-human race of demonic warrior giants called the Nephilim. We traced them through the flood and after the flood and saw how Joshua and then David eradicated them, including the most famous Nephilim, Goliath. And today we look at the third rebellion. I call it the defection of the nations. And this is highly relevant to daily life and to the mission of the church. So after the flood, God reiterated his purpose. Find that in Genesis 9:1. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But by Genesis chapter 11, a demonic rebellion manifests at Babel. We remember that tower of Babel. So listen to the account. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated, they settled in all different places. And finally, they said, let's make bricks and build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the earth. Now, they knew how to approach God properly. They had seen Noah worship. They knew worship. They knew God. They knew the story of the ark. But they still chose another way. They responded to other spiritual powers. Build a tower. Call down the gods. Become like gods. Ancient religion shows human sacrifice and occult practices attached to the tower that they were trying to build. The goal was not obedience to the true God. It was self-exaltation and spiritual counterfeit. So I want you to see that, because many times people say, well, you know, they were just trying to build a tower into the heavens. Why did God have to come down and separate their languages and do all of that? Well, if you really study it out, you're going to find that they had abandoned the God of Noah, right? And there was already a rebellion that was starting. They were doing self-sacrifices, and this whole tower was about self exaltation and really a spiritual counterfeit to the God of Noah. So the Lord came down and said, well, they are one people with one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they purpose will be impossible. So he said, come, let's confuse their language so that they will not be able to understand one another. So the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. And it was called Babel because the Lord confused their language so they couldn't understand each other. So to each other, it seemed like Babel. So imagine this. One moment you speak and are understood. The next moment, your neighbor doesn't understand you. And you don't understand them. And suddenly, there are many languages, and with them, an immediate dispersal of, hey, I understand that guy, I'm going with him, and I don't know these people, and people just kind of congregated based off of who they could understand. However, God executed it. Slow migration or instantaneous relocation by his power. And the result was judgment and mercy together. Judgment on united rebellion, but mercy because dispersion limits unified evil. I want you to remember that. Dispersion limits unified evil. So in all of that, where do we see the demonic layer? Right, we know the Tower of Babel. We understand what happened there. So where's angels, demons? Where's the demonic layer here? Well, Deuteronomy 32 pulls back that curtain. And Moses recounts history and says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. Now remember, the sons of God in the Old Testament refers to those celestial beings, right? Remember that. So in other words, at Babel, God judged the nations for idolatry and rebellion and gave them over to what they crave and assigned them under lesser spiritual powers. Romans 1, God gives people over to what they insist on. One of the most fearful judgments God can execute is to give someone exactly what they want apart from him. Remember, that's a story of even Israel when they wanted a king and God said, I'm your king. And they just said, no, we want a king like every other nation. But he said, fine, you want a king, I'll give you what you want. Which throughout history didn't lend well for them. And this becomes really, I think, the backbone of spiritual warfare. Satan is called the God of this world. And rebellious spirit beings exercise influence over nations, regions, territories, provinces, counties, cities, and neighborhoods. And we can see the patterns. Entrenched violence, corruption, oppression, idolatry, and it's really beyond, you know, social constructs and you know, different things that we would say, well, that's just, you know, society. No, there's a demonic layer to all of that. Daniel 10 gives us a very vivid picture. Daniel prays and fasts for 3 weeks for understanding. And we know that an angel arrives and says, from the first day you humbled yourself. Listen to that. From the first day you humbled yourself. What does God say? If you will humble yourself and pray, I will come and heal your land. Right? Your land. So he says, from the first day you humbled yourself, your prayer was heard, and I set out to come to you. But what happened? Listen. The prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I must return to fight the prince of Persia. And after that, the prince of Greece will come. So listen, there's a lot that happens that we just rush over sometimes. But what we have to know is his prayer was heard immediately. The answer was delayed by a real conflict in the unseen realm. Oh, see, that's where this supernatural layer comes in. Because we think everything natural. Well, the person's not doing this. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this unseen world. So we think, well, you know, they just didn't make it happen for me, or didn't happen, or that person has an attitude, or, you know, that government's doing this, and I don't like that neighborhood. And we just think everything is, just naturally what we can see. That, you know, maybe the reason that you feel pushed out of the job or unaccepted or like everybody's against you, maybe it's not really people. Maybe it's supernatural. Maybe there's a held territory in your workplace, and Satan does not want you there. So what is he doing? He's working in the unseen supernatural realm. Now he works through people, but unknowingly through people. They don't like you, and they don't know why they don't like you. They just don't like you. But really, the fact of the matter is, it's because the supernatural demonic forces that are trying to keep your light, your influence, your anointing out of that work environment is working overtime to push you out. So that's why when we just look on the natural at everything, we just say, well, oh, you know, then this must not be where God has me planted because I'm not celebrated here. But really, when we understand the supernatural, I mean, all of this takes, you know, listening to the Spirit of God and finding out the reasons for all of this. I'm not saying everything is demonic. What I'm just saying is it's not just political kings, right? And rulers and governments, but it's spiritual rulers over empires. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Listen, if we don't understand that nations and regions are contested by spiritual authorities, then much of the New Testament's language where, you know, about warfare just won't make sense to us. And we will fight the wrong battles. And here's why this is important to us. We will fight the wrong battles with wrong weapons. We're trying to tell somebody off because we're holding our ground and we're, you know, we're not letting anybody push us around. They have no idea what they are doing. What you need to do is you need to get in your prayer closet. You need to declare the word of God. You need to bind the adversary. Speak the truth of the word of God. Bind principalities and powers in Jesus' name. Send angels to fight on your behalf in spiritual warfare. Not tell the person off in the natural. Right? So that's why all of this is so, so important, because maybe the battle that you keep hitting your head against, maybe it's natural. Maybe it's just somebody with a bad attitude problem. Maybe it's a result of a decision you made. Maybe you keep coming in with a bad attitude to your job every day. And that as a result of that, people don't like you, because we can get on the other side of this. I've seen it 100 times where everything's supernatural and, you know, the enemy's attacking your finances. No, he's not. You just don't have planning and budget. That's the, you know, no, he's not attacking your marriage. You just need to get a better attitude and start serving one another. You understand? So, you know, we can fall on either side of it, but when we just put everything in the natural category and we don't understand that, you know, the enemy is sometimes after our marriage. Sometimes he is trying to push you out of a workplace. Sometimes he is attacking your finances, and it's these external forces at work. So why? We need the Holy Spirit to discern, Lord, is this an open door that I have created? Is this something that I have done that, you know, has I'm reaping the benefits of the seed I've sown? Or is this demonic? Is this a principality and power that I need to war against? I need to pray in the Spirit. I need to fight the good fight of faith. So what is God's plan now? Well, the same as Eden. He wants to fill the earth with his glory. At Babel, he judged, but in judgment, he planned redemption. Why? God loves the world. He will redeem the nations. So right in the heart of the rebellion, God called a man. Acts 7 says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And God said, leave your country and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham traveled from the plains of where he was to Canaan. And in Genesis 12, God promised, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So through Abraham's line comes the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So before Jesus ascended, he entrusted the church. He looked at his disciples, the beginning of the church, with his mission. Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So when did the reversal of the Babel judgment begin? When did the separation of the nations and the reversal of all of that happened? Well, I believe it happened in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Because what happened? There was a sound like a rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested on each of them. And listen, what happened? They all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, God divided the languages at Babel, but at Pentecost, he divided tongues of fire and united the message. And people from every nation heard the mighty works of God in their own language. Different languages, but one gospel. So the curse at Babel begins to be undone in Christ through Pentecost. Paul saw his mission through this lens. He pushed west as far as Spain, reclaiming territory with the gospel. The infilling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to reclaim the nations. Scripture says, ask for the nations and I'll give them to you. So what does this mean for our role in spiritual warfare? Well, four simple things. Number one, missions is spiritual warfare. Taking the gospel to the nations is a direct assault on entrenched spiritual powers. Giving to missions is warfare. I'll never forget going on a trip to South Africa on a missions trip when I was younger. And, it was one of my, I think my first time in South Africa. And there, on my first night, I had this dream. And I won't go into the whole dream, but I woke up and I literally screamed of the God of, and I have it written down in a journal, but whatever the name was. And I had no idea what this name was. But the whole concept of the dream that this foreign name, God, was destroying young people in this building. And, I woke up, it was one of those dreams, your heart's pounding, and you woke up actually yelling something. And didn't really think much about it, just traveling, you're doing missions, you're overseas, a lot going on, whatever. And later on that day, we were doing some things, and we stopped at a shopping mall, and I looked up, and the sign, the name of the shopping mall, was the name that I had woke up yelling. And I just paused, I said, well, that can't be coincidence. So the person who was with us, who, lived there and knew a lot about the country, I said, what is that name? And that name was actually a African famous warrior that they had looked up to and revered as a god, but it was really entrenched into a lot of demonic witchcrafty stuff. And so I told the guy about my dream, and he was like, man, I have no idea how you knew, what you knew through that dream, because there was a whole movement of young people, really struggling, in violence. And a lot of it was brought back to that idol worship. So anyway, I just say that to say is here, I think I'm 21, 22 years old, just going to, South Africa for the first time. And God speaks to me a name of a foreign god that I didn't know anything about any of it. And here there's, the dream was that this god was killing young people. And here I see this name entrenched on this sign, and there's a whole problem of violence in young people. It can be traced back to this foreign god of violence. And that taught me, that experience taught me that, listen, there are principalities and powers over regions. And it was like, I just came into that region and, in the spirit, God was showing me something. So that's why anytime we take the gospel to the nations, it is a direct assault on spiritual powers. You might say, well, I don't know that I'm called to be a missionary. Listen, I've said this years ago, some give by going and others go by giving. When you give to missions, it is spiritual warfare. Praying for the nations is spiritual warfare. Going on missions is spiritual warfare. You're not just traveling. You're not just, you know, on a sightseeing adventure. You are advancing the kingdom of God against ancient strongholds. Here's the thing. You know, you heard me talk about this even in church culture at Hope City here quite a bit, but the answer isn't government reform. The answer isn't getting the government to make laws to make the people look and act like Christians. Not the answer, because you can look like a Christian, act like a Christian, and not be a Christian, right? Jesus said on that great day, he'll say, listen, we've done all these things in your name, God. And he says, but I don't know you. Depart from me. Right? So the answer is not legislation. The answer is the gospel. The answer is revival and the gospel going out to the four corners of the world. Why? Because when a nation is turning to God and people's hearts are turning to God, the automatic result of that will be holiness and righteousness and right voting and right people rising up to places of authority in government. Right? Because it's a government for the people, by the people. So if the heart of the people changes, the government therefore will change. Are you following me? So the same thing is true when we, you know, go into how we war against principalities is declaring the gospel in the hearts of the people. Why? Because it tears down ancient strongholds that have been ruling over regions. So number two, why this is important for us today. We have to know your enemy's structure, but keep your eyes on Christ. Paul uses governmental titles for demonic hierarchy, rulers, principalities, authorities, dominions, thrones, lords, cosmic powers, right? He uses all of that to describe what's happening in the supernatural world. But Christ is exalted far above them all. Colossians 2 says at the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. 1 Corinthians 2 says, if the rulers of this age had understood God's plan, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Ephesians 3 says, the church displays God's wisdom to rulers and authority. So listen, we don't obsess over the hierarchy. We know the structure, but it's like, is this one a principality? Is this one this or that? Listen, we proclaim Christ over all of it. And then number three, we stand firm. After Paul lists our enemies, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. What is that full armor? The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, shoes of gospel peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. So every time you choose faith over fear, scripture over speculation, prayer over panic, obedience over compromise. You are engaging in warfare and you are winning spiritual ground. I need you to know that every time you make a godly decision, every time you say, I'm not falling into the trap of chaos, I'm not falling into the trap of fear, you are engaging in spiritual warfare and you are winning ground. We don't always understand that. Listen, just as there are principalities over regions, there can be spiritual assignments, negative spiritual assignments over family lines. We call them generational curses. And every time you resist the spirit of fear, every time you resist anxiety, every time you resist pornography, what are you doing? You are breaking the back of generational curses that have been attached to family lines, and you're taking ground and you're saying, this will not go to my children. This will not go to my grandchildren. This breaks with me. It stops with me. So every decision you make, come on, you are either losing or winning ground in the spirit. Come on, that's powerful. That's powerful. Number four, evangelism is warfare. So again, yes, missions is warfare, but let's bring it home a little bit. Evangelism is warfare. Sharing Jesus, giving an invite, praying with a coworker, leading a neighbor to Christ. This is not merely conversation. Come on. It changes people's spiritual destiny. Colossians 1 says he transfers us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. How do we break the back of the enemy's power? We transfer people from his kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. How do we get, come on. You heard that scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Gates are meant to keep people out. Hell is scared of us. Why? He doesn't want us pulling people out of the kingdom of darkness and through Christ planting them into the kingdom of light. So no wonder it feels so hard sometimes to share our faith. You might say, well, it's just not my personality. No, it's a demonic force trying to keep you from proclaiming the goodness and the truth of the gospel. There is resistance, but do it anyway. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People are like, well, what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? I don't know the answer, but here's what I have found. Listen, is the gospel in its simplest form, and we sometimes as believers who know the stories, we know the gospel, sometimes our problem can be that we lose the power of it. Like if we just think it common. Sometimes the simple that Jesus came, he saw you in sin, he saw you lost, he saw you headed in life in a wrong direction. So he came, he died on the cross, he made a way for you to have eternal life through salvation. The simplicity of the gospel message. You might say, well, those words seem so simple because it's not about the words. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws them. But the entrance of those words, the Bible says his word's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? The entrance of those simple words, it's the Spirit of God working in the heart of men. It's not about having eloquent words and having, you know, your doctrine fully laid out on the table. The gospel alone doesn't need our help. Just share the gospel. It will do what it's designed to do. Let me add one more. Baptism is warfare. 1 Peter 3 says, Christ died once for all, was made alive, proclaimed his victory to imprisoned spirits, and now sits at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Peter then says, baptism now saves you not by removing dirt, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. So in the early church, baptism included a denouncement, if you will, of Satan and his angels. And when you are baptized, you are publicly declaring whose side you're on. Come on, that's why it's so important. You're publicly declaring, I have rejected the kingdom of darkness, and I now belong to the kingdom of light. So how do we practice this today? In closing, let's make it practical. First, daily alignment. Each morning, say, Lord Jesus, I submit to your lordship today. I put on your armor, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word, and I will pray in the spirit. Lead me, use me today. And second, targeted scripture. Take two or three verses that speak to your current battle. Peace, provision, healing, wisdom, and speak them every day out loud. Quote them, declare them. God's word is your source. And then third, strategic intercession. Pray for your city by name. Pray for your neighborhood by name. Ask the Father to command his angels concerning your home. When was the last time you asked the Father to send angels around your neighborhood or around your church? Bind what is not of God and bless what is of God. And then fourth, be a courageous witness. Ask God for one conversation with someone who is far from him. Give an invitation. Sow a seed. Offer prayer. And then lastly, consecration. Close open doors. Come on, we're all going to fall. We all mess up. But when we do, repent quickly, forgive freely, break agreement with fear, break agreement with lust, break agreement with bitterness, and every occult curiosity. Come on, holiness is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Holiness is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Why? Because when you're walking holy before the God, it gives the enemy no entrance. No entrance into your life. And this morning I came into the studio here, and there, I don't know how it got it, a massive cricket in the studio that is like screaming on the other side of the room. I don't know where it is, but I hear it. And I just leave myself thinking, where did you come in? How did you get in here? But somewhere in the building, there's a crack, there's an opening, there's an entrance that I'm not aware of. Right? So what do you got to do? Yeah, I can kill it, but guess what? More are going to follow. So what I got to do, I got to find that entrance and I got to seal that entrance. Holiness seals the entrance. Walk right before your God. You may feel the pressure of the times. You may see the darkness in the news, but remember this, Jesus has all authority. The Spirit has been poured out on the church. The church has its mandate. The nations will be discipled. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. We are not shrinking back. Come on, somebody. We are moving forward in Jesus' name. So let me pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And we submit to you and resist the enemy. We declare that every plan of darkness against our homes, our church, and our city is broken in Jesus' name. Release your peace where there's torment. Release healing where there is sickness. Release provision where there's lack. Bring wisdom where there's confusion. Command your angels concerning your people. Close every demonic door and open doors that no one can shut. Empower us by the Holy Spirit to stand, to speak, to love, to go, and to see captives set free. And we declare and we decree over every principality and power that Jesus Christ is Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for watching today. It's always an honor we can spend this time together and building community and discovering more of God together. So tomorrow we have our special edition of The Breakdown, which we're going to go over current events, news items that are happening. But then back on Monday, we're going to keep on this theme. We're going to learn how to recognize what is from God and what is from the enemy, and how to stay grounded in Scripture and guided by the Spirit. So I know you're going to enjoy it. So remember that God loves you, he's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.